experience either the way of life or the way of death. They will either choose at the age of accountability as they get older, if they're brought up in the ways of the Lord, they will either walk with the wise or they'll walk with the fools. So there's a lot of uncertainty as far as children, as far as when they're born into this world. But when one passes from this world, if you're a child of God, let me tell you, there is a lot to look forward to. We don't like to talk about death. We don't like to talk about our passing. But for the child of God, that should not be a problem. Because you know what? We're all going to pass from this life. It's going to happen. For a believer, that is a blessing. It's not a curse, though death is a curse because of sin, but it's death that actually ushers us into the very presence of God. It is death that brings us right into the presence of our Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote over in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1 and down in verse 24. Well, down in verse 21 he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better." Look how Paul's looking at death. This is before he died. He had no problems talking about his passing from this life. He knew when he passed from this life, it would be far better. "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." In other words, he understood death was actually an entrance into eternity, right into the very presence of the Lord. For the child of God, this is better to go to the house of mourning or to a funeral than to one's birth. It is better to celebrate one who has passed, who knew the Lord, than the birth of a child, is what Solomon is saying. So what Solomon does in the next couple of verses, in verses 2 through 4, he gives us some contrast. Just like in the Proverbs, they go back and forth. There are comparisons, there are contrasts, and then there's complementing one another or completing one another in one statement over against another statement. And notice what he says in verse 2. It goes hand in hand with what he said in verse 1. "It is better to go in the house of mourning than to go in the house of feasting." In other words, it's better to go to the funeral than to go to the party. "For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter." This is very interesting. "For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why is that? In funerals, which I have done, I tell you this, people are thinking more about life and eternity at a funeral, usually more than any other time within their life. So if you're going to think about things that are eternal, that is much better to think about things that are eternal than to be someone who is carefree and never thinks about it. We must and we ought to think much of the Lord. Now we know the proverb says, Solomon wrote one of the proverbs, he says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." And you know what? It is good to have a cheerful heart. Don't get wrapped up with the mourning and predominated with the mourning all the time. Don't be consumed with death. Balance that out. It's tempered also with laughter and a cheerful heart. There is a balance here. But when you think about laughter, oftentimes laughter is just a moment escaping from reality. Pretty soon reality slaps you right back in the face. Here is the contrast of the day of birth and the day of death. Don't obsess with thinking on death, but what death should do, such as the passing of Brother Wayne's mother. It should set our focus upon things that are eternal. It should turn our minds and our hearts to think upon life past this life. Life with our Lord and Savior. Life with the loved ones who have gone on before. It is at that point we're more apt to seek the Lord our God. Over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4. The Word of God says this in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. Notice here is the New Testament warning of that. We need to watch. The end of all things is at hand. You know what? One day this life, as we know it, is going to come to an end. The end of all things is at hand. The Lord may return even this evening. The end of all things is at hand, and we're to be looking for His coming. Therefore, we need to be sober, and we need to be much in prayer. When it comes to the disappointments in life, the loss of a loved one, a family member, a friend, our disappointments are God's appointments. It's appointed unto man once to die. Is what the Word is told us. We know this. There are many people that do not contemplate that until they go to a funeral. Therefore, it's better for them to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting, because the living will lay it to heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. In verses 5 through 8, you don't know how far I'm going to go with this passage of Scripture, so hang on with me. In verses 5 through 8, Solomon is saying, very simply, to be rebuked is better than to be praised. Rebuke, when you think about it, is better than praise, because rebuke appeals to your conscience. What praise does, it appeals to your emotions. If you're not careful, you can get the big head with praise. I'm telling you this, every time I come down from the pulpit, I'm my biggest critic. I feel like I'm coming down like this. Though you might compliment and you might say things, in my mind before God, I know where I stand. And I'm accountable for what I say. That's a serious matter. It's an awe-inspiring matter when you think about it. But rebuke, what rebuke does, if one takes it and you're wise, you take that rebuke and it is based on sound rebuke, on facts, you take it to heart and you better yourself for it. In Proverbs 27 and down in verse 6, Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Watch people who praise you all the time. Don't hang around people who just want to say what you want to hear. You hear what I'm saying? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, is what Solomon said. Rebuke is hard to swallow. When somebody rebukes you, it's hard, but the benefits are there if it's justified. If you're all wise and you take it to heart. Many times Solomon wrote concerning this. I want you to notice, I'm going to give you about three different proverbs. Proverbs 9 in verse 8, the Word of God says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Now, when I get through with this message, don't all of y'all come at me rebuking me at one time. I will be totally deflated. But here it says, if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you. In Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, down in verse 31. Solomon says, the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. In other words, they lay it to heart. Back in the context of the scripture, Solomon says in verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. What is Solomon saying? He's saying when fools laugh, it's all full of emptiness. It's kind of like trying to cook with thorns under a pot if you have an open fire. I remember visiting Jamaica, and Brother Leroy Duncan had, it was kind of a wild experience. It was literally a third world country. And when we went to the bottom of the hill, that's where the church was, on the top of the hill was his house. At the top of the hill of the house, they were preparing meals for the next couple of days. They were killing chickens, cooking chickens, and his chef come from around the back side of the house. He had an apron on with blood all over it and a dead chicken. He had a pot that was cooking, it was boiling, open fire, you know, and that's what he was going to cook in, and we're going to eat that a couple of days later. I'm thinking, is there refrigeration or anything around here? Yeah, instant, you understand what I'm saying. Didn't know what I was getting into there. What I'm simply alluding to, though, that cook, he did not put thorns under the pot to build a fire. If you've ever burned thorns, they burn up real quick. They put a pretty good blaze up, but it don't last any time. In other words, you're going to be eating raw meat if you try to cook with thorns. Here, what Solomon is saying, just like the crackling of thorns. Thorns will crackle and make a good fire for just a few moments, and then it's gone. So is the laughter of a fool. It's all emptiness, is what Solomon is saying here. More is learned when you go through adversity than when you go through pleasure. When you have enjoyable times, that's good. But you know what we learn through the adversity of life? Without the hills, the bumps in the road, you know what? You'd never get strengthened in your walk with the Lord. God has it balanced out in your life, my life, in the things that come into our lives. He's got a perfect plan. And Solomon brings this out later on in this context. I want you to notice what he says in verses 7 through 9. He talks about rashness and patience. In other words, there are some people who rush to do things. There are some people who take their time to do things. I remember someone from Ashton Avenue many years ago, an elderly gentleman, and I told him how I took my time mowing the grass. I'd push it really slow. He says, I like you. He says, that's what I do. He says, because if you don't push it real slow, you got to go back over it two or three times. I'm like, that's coming from a wise man. I like him. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 7. Surely oppression makes a wise man mad, and a gift destroys the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. One who is wise, I believe Solomon is bringing this out in this text, can be very vulnerable. And how a wise person is vulnerable is what he says in verse 7, the first part of that. Surely oppression makes a wise man mad. The word oppression is used in the context of extortion or blackmail. Someone is trying to blackmail you, or they're trying to get a payment for you for them to keep silent and they don't tell on you. The same word is used in the context back in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, right in that area, 1 through 3. When it talks about one who is wise And they have to start paying blackmail. They've got problems. He uses the latter part of that, a gift destroys the heart. Now, a gift is someone who would bribe someone else. They're giving them a gift, and you're actually, if you were to receive this gift, you're receiving money from someone in return for some desired action that they want. Now, let me tell you something. This kind of chicanery goes on in Washington all the time. There's blackmail going on all the time, and there is bribery going on all the time. You look at these, I can't even think of the name. When people go to politics to get their, Lobbyists. Yeah, these lobbyists, what are they doing? They're giving money so they can get their way. You know what? People lose their integrity when they do that. I don't think much of people when they go this route. A wise person becomes a fool by surrendering control of their life when they are blackmailed. When they start paying blackmail money, that means somebody is controlling their life. When one is wise and they start accepting bribes from people, they start getting a cloudy judgment. Their wisdom is parting from them, and they cannot judge wisely because they're being introduced with bias. This goes on in American politics way too much. And here, the Word of God says, it destroys the heart. The heart becomes destroyed because of that. Solomon is talking here. He says in verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What Solomon is simply saying, be patient instead of being prideful. I want you to notice how he compares patience with pride. Why is patience compared with pride? Because you know what? If you want your way and you're full of pride and you want it your way, you're not going to be patient. Patient is one who waits on the Lord. One who is patient believes that God is working, and they're not going to force issues, and they're not going to push issues. Patience waits upon the Lord. Solomon is saying here, be patient. Don't be prideful. He goes on to say in verse 9, don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. What are we to be? If we're not to be angry, we're to be kind. Don't be angry is what Solomon is warning about. If you're angry, it's a good sign that you're impatient. Isn't that true? If you're angry, it shows that you're prideful. We are called as God's people to show kindness. I want to pass a little thought along to you. I'm chasing a little bit of a rabbit. The other day on our trip that Sarah was driving me to, we stopped at a little restaurant. And the name of the restaurant was kind of unique. It was One More Broken Egg. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of One More Broken Egg. Brother Jeff, you're up from Ohio. That's in the Ohio area. One More Broken Egg. There was more than one of them around there, I think. I mean, more than one broken egg. A unique restaurant. But I got to thinking how often we tip people. And when you tip a person, you know, it shows something of your character. And I got to thinking, I'm going to write me a little tract that speaks of kindness and say something down this line. Now, this is just a germ thought I'm thinking of. I'm giving you money for a tip, but I'm showing you kindness by giving you more than a tip. I don't know what type of day you've had, because you don't know where people are in life, what they're doing. But I appreciate your kindness in waiting on me, and I want to show kindness back to you. But the greatest kindness that you can be given is the kindness that God has given us in His Son. And kind of share the gospel in a very short way. Just a little thing to kind of grab someone's attention for the day. Because you know what? A little kindness goes a long way in our day and time. Solomon is saying it's not wise to be quick to anger. It is not wise to be quickly irritated. Solomon says, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Wise people. And I'm talking about spiritual people. People who are spiritually wise. They are people who are controlled people. In other words, there is not only self-control, but they are controlled by the Spirit of God. In other words, that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Here's what Solomon is saying. You need to have self-control and not anger. In verse 10, and we're going to close very shortly after these verses here. In verse 10, he says, say not thou, what is the cause, that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Solomon is saying, don't say this. Don't say what? I wish we could go back to the good old days. Anybody ever said that? Solomon say, don't say that. Don't dwell on your past. Now, why is it you shouldn't dwell on your past? When you start daydreaming of the years gone by, or you start pondering and thinking of what might be, the present that you are living in, it's passing you by. You ever thought of that? How often we live in the past, or we live in the future, but we don't live in the present. There's where that term comes, carpe diem, seize the day. God has placed you here at this time for such a time as this. It was Warren Wiersbe, I believe, that says those people who say, I wish we could go back to the good old days, they have a combination of bad memory and good imagination. Oh, that's probably appropriate there. Solomon is ultimately saying wisdom is better than folly. Wisdom is better than foolishness because it has its advantages. He says in verse 11, wisdom is good with an inheritance. And by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Those with wisdom, it says wisdom is a defense. And money is a defense. If you run into hard times, if you have money, that's a defense. But you know what wisdom is also? If you don't have money, you got wisdom, that's even better. Your wisdom is still a defense. Wisdom has that advantage to it. It says, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to them that have it. And I want to close with verse 13 and 14. And basically what Solomon is saying is God has a plan. He says in verse 13, consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He has made crooked? If God has made something crooked, who of you can make it straight? You cannot straighten out that which God has made crooked. What God has done, God has done. You can't make Him change it. God's not a genie where you can pray and get your will and get your way. Who can make straight that which He hath made crooked? He says in verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God has given us all a certain amount of days. God's given us good days. God's given us not so good days. Those are the adversity days. You can't change any of that. Now, what Solomon is saying here is not fatalism. It's more like Calvinism, as far as that line of teaching, the line of thinking. That God is sovereign, and God is over all. And no man can thwart God's plan. Therefore, submit, because God is in control. In both prosperity, if God causes you to prosper, enjoy it. If God gives adversity in your life, enjoy the good days and accept the bad. There was one day I woke up this about 2 weeks ago. I just felt, You ever get up and you feel like a bear? Maybe it's because you ain't had your coffee, or maybe you wake up like that every morning. I don't know. You ever feel grumpy? Or you ever wake up grumpy? No, I let her sleep. No, I didn't say that. It come to my mind, you know what? Though you might be having a bad day, you can still rejoice in the Lord. If you're a child of God, the worst of days are better than any of the best of days than the wicked. The Lord is still with you. He's got a purpose and a plan. And God brings adversity into our lives to keep us humble. God brings prosperity in our lives just simply to bless us. He doesn't work in your life just like He works in mine, or mine just like in yours, or each other's. You know, God works in wondrous ways. Some have more adversity than others. Some have more blessings than others. What Solomon is saying here, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also hath set the one over against the other. You're going to have both. Simply what he's saying. To the end that man should find nothing after him. He knows not what lies in the future. You don't know what will be tomorrow. Tomorrow may be the best day of your life. And again, you might have some adversity tomorrow. I got in my car to drive it over here to church. My car, I just got out of the shop that I put some money into because it had oil leaks. You know, my car has got that button you can push to get the top down. And I pushed the button. And I pushed the button, and I pushed the button, and guess what? You know, that's all right. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, even though I put money in my car, my top don't come down. God is good all the time. And we've got to see how He works. He brings good times, and He allows the bad to happen too. You're going to have trouble in this world. You're going to have adversity. But enjoy the prosperity as God brings it. There's a balance with it. God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. And you can't change that plan. What you got to do is walk with the Lord in that plan. I pray that you know Him as Lord and Savior. And as you walk with Him, you know what? Your day will be brighter if your focus is on Him. We're going to give a hymn of invitation. And if you have things in your heart and your life you need to get right, we pray you make things right with the Lord during this invitation as we stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Spencer. Father, we come before your throne once again. And Lord, as we read the book of Ecclesiastes and see Solomon as he's turning to you, and we see principles for our lives that we need to learn from. and put into practice in our lives. We ask that you give us eyes to see your sovereign hand at work in the good and even in what we call adverse, or that which rubs against us. Help us to understand that you're working it all together for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. So we pray that you'd help us to be a good and faithful witness, that your name might be magnified all the more for Christ's sake. Amen.
If you would, sing with me, "I'd Rather Have Jesus."